Chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll do a little Bible study tonight, and it'll be maybe more topical than textual tonight. We're going to start here, though, in Proverbs chapter 6, and direct your attention to verse 16. The Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Some strong words used in this verse, and again, it's our starting off point here, but the word hate here, "these six things doth the Lord hate," it means, or carries the meaning of that which is a foe or an enemy of God. Then it says, "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." That word abomination, it carries the idea of being something disgusting or abhorrent. And then you see the last two words, "unto him." That really means to his soul. And so the idea here is that these things are an enemy to God. They're abhorrent to his soul. And if you think about that, you would come to the conclusion, I think, that I've come to as well, is that those are some pretty strong words to indicate how God feels about something, which then tells us that it's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. God hates it. It's an abomination to his soul. It's an enemy to him. It's abhorrent to him. And so it's pretty serious. God feels pretty strongly about these things. And the very first one that you see in verse 17 is a proud look. A proud look. Pride is something that we all struggle with in some capacity or another. And it's something that I find in my own life I need to be reminded of regularly. And one of the best reminders is to be reminded of how God feels about it. Not necessarily what other people see in me or think, but how God feels about it. And we saw in verse 16, how does God feel about that issue of pride in my life? A proud look, a fountain of pride that comes from within, is something that's always going to try to usurp the Lord in my life from being Lord. And self is always going to want to rule and reign. And so tonight, we're going to look at this, and again, it's probably more topical than textual, but we're going to look at some manifestations of pride in our lives and sort of do a little test, maybe. And as we work our way through here tonight, we won't take very long with this, but maybe just make a mental check mark and be honest with yourself and make a mental check mark next to some of these that may indicate that we have things in our life that the Lord hates. And by the grace of God, we can deal with those things and be more like Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. Lord, I do pray that you bless your word. And as we study some passages here tonight, pray that there would be a tenderness in the spirit, a sensitivity to you, and Lord, a humility about our mind and our heart. And we pray, Lord, that you would drive us, lead us, draw us to Jesus Christ. Lord, that our response would be one of humility before you. Lord, I want to be humble. I want to be like Christ. I want to cooperate with your work in my life. I certainly don't want to be an enemy of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look inward and line our life up with the Word of God and with truth, and Lord, to come into agreement with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first maybe manifestation or area of life that we may see some areas of pride in is first of all having a dependence on self more than a dependence on God and his provision. Proud people tend to be unthankful, and they tend to be ungrateful. And part of the reason for that is because they live or act as if it's their own achievements that have made them what they are. You've heard me say it before, there's no such thing as a self-made man, and that is true. But the idea, and maybe people wouldn't say that, but we live sometimes like I can provide for myself, or look what I've created, look what I've done. An example of that is the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? This parable that Jesus gives here illustrates the idea of someone who had dependence on himself rather than on God and God's provision. And there wasn't anything wrong with this man's plans. The problem was that he made plans without acknowledging God in his life because of pride. Pride causes men to think themselves rather than thank God, when God is the one who is due the praise, rather than just thanking God for his mercies in their life, the mercies that they receive of the Lord every day. And men may say with their lips, thank you, Lord, but so often their thanks to God is only a courtesy because they really ascribe to their own care or will or power where they're at in life. We live abundantly, and we have a tendency to become unthankful. But why would that be? Only if, for some reason, we ascribed the worthiness to ourselves. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, there's an example, again, of one who ascribed to himself or had dependence on himself rather than on God. In Daniel 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, seven times shall they pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar in a pretty powerful way so that Nebuchadnezzar would know that it's the Most High who ruleth in the kingdom of men. The Bible says that in the last days, which we could say are the days that we live in 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, unthankful. All those go hand in hand. To be a boaster, to be proud, and to be unthankful. Why are proud men unthankful? Because they don't give credit to the Lord for anything in their life. It's only by the mercy of God that any of us exist. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible never has anything good to say about those who trust in themselves or exalt themselves. In fact, the Bible calls them a fool. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What is left for us to glory in? The only thing that's worth glorying in is the Lord. And so, an indicator that there may be some pride in the life is dependence on self rather than on God, unthankfulness. Another manifestation of pride in the life is when somebody resorts to defensiveness, blame shifting, or getting angry when they're lawfully reproved. Ever known somebody like that? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what's wrong with them. They don't want to hear their faults. In fact, every time you do, there's always defensiveness, or blame shifting, or justification, or anger. The proud person is an unteachable person. And a proud person will loathe reproof and correction and show themselves to be a fool. And typically what we do, I've seen it in my own life, what we do is we become pretty adept at protecting ourselves by using clever distractions. Like, it's not my fault, I'm a victim. Or, well, if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that. If you hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have responded this way, etc. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That word brutish basically means stupid, if you want to put it in vernacular. A person who's not able to be taught, a person who doesn't want to hear reproof in their life, or they're defensive immediately, they blame shift or justify. The Bible says that they're a scorner. The Bible says they are not wise. The Bible says, basically, you're being stupid. It's because of pride in the heart. I think we have a tendency to, nobody likes to hear what's wrong with them. And the flesh's initial reaction or immediate reaction is probably going to be one of pride. We need the Holy Spirit of God to control this flesh. There's another area. Again, these are kind of like, I don't know, a checklist. And maybe it doesn't apply to you, maybe it does. But it's something that we need to regularly be reminded of, because God feels very strongly about a proud look. He hates it. Here's another area: having a critical or condemning, judgmental attitude towards others, especially those in authority. Having a critical, judgmental, condemning attitude towards other people is a manifestation of pride, especially in authority. It's pride in the heart that causes a person to be judgmental, to be critical, in their spirit towards other people. Many times people want or desire to be liked and admired themselves. And when someone else is getting the attention, or when someone else is getting the praise, or when all the attention is drawn on someone else, they don't have a problem detracting from the good name of somebody else with their opinions or their words. They like to get a little jabs in, little digs in, that somehow minimize something that somebody else has said. Often, those in positions of authority are those who draw the criticism. An example of that in the Bible is Diotrephes in 3 John. We'll look at him in just a minute. But the Bible says in James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth, O man?" What right? What position do we have? What authority do we have? What right do we have to be sitting in judgment over others when there's only one who's the judge, who's God? That speaking evil one of another, judging your brother, is directly related to what James said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Many times people like to tear somebody else down in order to feel better about themselves. That's pride in the heart. To be critical, to be condemning, to be judgmental in our attitude, especially of those in authority, roots from pride in the heart. Here's another area where we want to be the one to give the orders rather than to obey the orders. We want to be the one who's doing the teaching rather than to be taught. You understand what I'm saying? More prone to command than to obey, to teach than to be taught. More prone to be doing all the talking rather than listening. Have you ever known anybody like that? You're having a conversation and they don't even let you finish talking because there's something else they got to get in, they got to say. Or they're just waiting for their next chance to say what they want to say rather than actually listening to what you have to say. Or somebody who's a know-it-all. They come across like they know they know something about everything, or at least they think they do. Along with that comes the feeling of superiority over others. That typically stems from deep insecurities in themselves. But the proud person loves to give the orders but hates to obey them, especially if it's from those they perceive to be inferior to them. And it's generally an indicator of pride on some level when you can't work well with somebody and you can't follow instruction. I always think of a personal example. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but this is definitely me, at least in the past, in my life. But when I worked construction, I always, always butt heads with the foreman. And I was right! But you know what? It wasn't my position. It wasn't my place. He wanted it done this way, and it was this way or the highway. And I'm like, well, there's a better way. Okay, I understand that, but here's a more efficient and a better way. But that wasn't going to fly. But what caused me to always want to do that? Pride. Of course, he reacted in pride as well to it all, but I had to learn the hard way. And I had to learn that, listen, he's the boss. It's his stuff. If he wants it that way, he's got his reasons. And I need to just shut up, humble myself, and do it that way, because it's going to save a lot of strife, a lot of problems. The person who can't follow instruction or has a hard time following instruction, the person who wants to be the one doing the talking rather than listening, the person who wants to be doing the teaching rather than be taught, or who's more prone to be the one given the orders rather than obeying them. It stems from pride in the heart in some example, or in some way. And we have to remember, how does God feel about a proud look? Remember the disciples? Even though they were with the Lord, the disciples themselves were always, maybe not always, but they definitely had their moments where they were striving amongst themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus immediately had to deal with the attitude of their heart. What was it that caused the disciples to look down their nose? Talked about it Sunday with the Syrophoenician woman. Lord, send her away. She's bothering us. Or the woman at the well in John chapter 4, or in any other situation. They thought that they were superior because they were God's chosen people. That was the wrong attitude of heart. What was the root of it? It was pride. Another area is maybe having little or no respect for authority in general. Having little or no respect for those in a position of authority. Diotrephes is a great example of that in 3 John. Diotrephes thought little of the Apostle John's authority. He had ecclesiastical authority. And why did he think little of John's authority? Because he loved to be recognized by other people. He loved to have the attention. He wanted the attention from his peers. He wanted the accolades. And proud people struggle to respect those in authority who actually have the power to put them in their place and keep them there. In 3 John, in fact, you can go over there. Third John in verse 9. John writes to the church, and he says it here very specifically, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And John says, don't follow that which is evil. What John describes here in Diotrephes and his character, the one who loved to have the preeminence among them, John says, I'm going to remember his deeds. He's prating against us with malicious words. He's not content. He doesn't receive the brethren even. He's casting them out of the church. Listen, that's the kind of church member we can do without. He wanted to be the boss. He loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be first in things. But you know what Colossians 1:18 says? That Christ alone deserves the preeminence. That Christ must increase, and I must decrease, John says in John 3 and verse 30. How did Diotrephes act? Well, for one thing, he refused to acknowledge the leadership of John. The Bible says that Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among them and receiveth us not. He refused to acknowledge the leadership of John. And when a church member wants position or prestige for himself or herself, he or she will usually attack the one in leadership, either privately or openly. Usually, they'll start a whispering campaign. They'll try to undermine in some way. Maybe it's a person's character. Maybe it's a ministry. They'll undermine it in some way with some words. Sort of like Absalom did in the Old Testament. Remember how he did that? He hinted that the present leadership wasn't efficient, and he tried to get people to himself. He tried to get people to believe that he could handle it better and do things better. That's what Diotrephes was doing. He didn't receive them. Diotrephes told lies about John. If you notice there, John says they're prating against us with malicious words. The word prating, it means to babble or to berate. It means to bring false charges. It means something similar to a tattler. Clearly, he did not respect the leadership of John. He was trying to undermine his authority, telling lies even about John. And it's that kind of attitude that not only destroys your own heart, but it can destroy a church. It's not helpful to the church. It's not building up the church. It's not edifying. It's not being knit together or joined together unto the edifying of itself in love. Those that want authority, those that want recognition, they trample on the truth. They grieve the Holy Spirit of God, even potentially scattering a flock. And pride is at the heart. The glory should go to the Lord. Amen. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Another area that may be a manifestation of pride is when a person feels like they've been wronged. Maybe they have legitimately been wronged, but they struggle with or are absolutely unwilling to forgive an offender who's not demonstrated extreme repentance. You understand what I mean by that? Like, I don't think you're sorry enough. Well, proud people struggle to grant forgiveness to those who aren't wallowing in sorrow over their offenses. You know, a simple, I am sorry, I repent, isn't enough so often. They want great proof of repentance. That proof is misery and sorrow. I think, when I say I think, I'm referring to myself. So, just to be clear, I think that might be, sometimes people have a tendency, like they want proof, and they'll wait and see. I'm kind of that way sometimes. You can say I'm sorry, but it's like, I'll wait and see. And sometimes there's not anything wrong with that, because you look for evidence. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that has anything to do with forgiveness or not. But if there's not great anguish and turmoil of soul, then someone's often not sorry enough, and I'm not ready to forgive you because I don't know if you're really sorry. Well, if we're honest with the scriptures, that is the epitome of pride. And here's the reason. A humble believer recognizes the enormity of his own debt of sin that Christ has forgiven him of, and considers offenses that are received to himself minute in comparison to how he's been offensive to God and what he's been forgiven of. And so, based in that spirit of what God has forgiven me of, the Christian ought to willingly grant forgiveness to those who sincerely ask for it. Unless there's hard evidence to the contrary, we really should take a repentant brother or sister at their word. Jesus said so. In Luke 17 and verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." In the same day, 7 times. Where's the evidence? Right? Well, sit and wait for the evidence, and then I'll grant forgiveness to you, as if somehow I'm superior or an authority. Jesus said, even 7 times in a day, and he says, I repent, forgive him. We probably could spend some more time there. Maybe I need some more time there, I don't know. Another one is being unwilling to admit when you're wrong, having a hard time admitting when you're wrong. That's one of those manifestations of pride that maybe is common to most of us. Some of these may not apply in some areas, but this one probably does. It's one of the things that probably causes the most problems in relationships, in fact. Whether you're talking about friendships or marriages or family relationships or whatever, conflicts often occur when one person has wronged another, maybe in words that they've said, maybe in actions that they've done. But those conflicts can be resolved with confession, with repentance, with a simple, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. But that takes humility to do. But a proud person struggles to see and acknowledge his fault. And we might even say, oh, I acknowledge what I said, but in the heart, we're more prone to want to blame somebody else for why we said what we said, or why we reacted the way that we did. Often the immediate response to the hint of wrongdoing is not to consider the sinfulness of our own heart, or the likelihood that we are actually at fault, but we want to dispute it. We want to dispute those allegations, and pride is usually the thing that prevents most conflicts from being resolved. Maybe that's why Solomon said, "Only by pride cometh contention." Proverbs 13:10. That's a pretty important word, only. Another area or potential manifestation of pride is when we're overly sensitive to being corrected. You say, well, that sounds a lot like not being able to admit that you're wrong. Sure, maybe it does. But it's a little bit different in this regard. Just experiencing some sort of even constructive criticism, people can't take. Maybe it's not something wrong, per se, but even just some constructive criticism and overreacting to anything that feels like a pinprick or something like that isn't indicative of pride. Being easily offended. Maybe it's some reproof. Sometimes there are things that even people say in jest, and people become uber sensitive over it. And oftentimes that's an indicator that we've made an idol of our reputation. My pride is hurt, and that's why they're reacting the way that they do. I think we could go on and on There's enough material about the subject of pride that you could write it in a book. In fact, there's many books that have actually been written about it. But ultimately, the Word of God and what it says concerning pride is the most important thing. And Proverbs 6:16 says, God hates it. It's an abomination to Him, to His soul. And God is pretty serious about the issue of pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Ouch. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It means God's keeping track. And then the next verse, Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Pride is directly linked to evil, and it's the mercy and truth of God that can purge it from our life. And if we actually saw it and thought on it the way that God sees it, we would have a fear of the Lord about it. Prayerfully, the Word of God can convince us of the degree of pride in our hearts to a greater degree than we realize ourselves. Like, it's easy to see it in other people. Just like you might be able to see it in my own life, too. It's easy to see it in other people, but we're not really the standard or the judge. The Word of God has got to do the convincing to a greater degree than we would realize. That causes us then to run to the Lord for His grace. Because it's the grace of God that's required to subdue it. Because our flesh is wicked, our flesh is evil, our flesh always wants to rule the day. These six things doth the Lord hate. These seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. I don't want to be an enemy of God. Amen. I don't want Him disgusted with my life. That's what the word means, abhorrent, an abomination. I don't want Him to be displeased, and that requires us to take a good inward look. Lord, I see some of those areas, and I'm sorry for my pride. Unto You belongs the glory, and I need Your grace in my life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight even to take a few moments, and I don't know, I can't judge, I can't see in a person's heart or mind, and it really doesn't matter. But You see. And I don't know if some were lost somewhere else in thought, or disingenuous about being here tonight, or not interested and not taking serious the Word of God. I don't know. But Lord, You do. You see the heart. And You're the judge. So Lord, the prayer is that You'd just accomplish Your will with Your word. Lord, work in my own heart to that very end. Lord, that we not be guilty of being or committing or things that You hate, things that are an abomination to You, things that are an enemy to Your soul. Lord, help us to be humble, to kneel before the Lord, whether that's in our heart, whether that's publicly, physically, Lord, to have a surrender, a yieldedness to You, Lord, a hatred for the flesh that draws attention to itself or would steal or usurp the Lord as Lord in my life. And Lord, we ask for Your grace humbly. We ask for Your help. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to exalt Christ, and he must increase and I must decrease. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.